Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
So the thing that Jesus came from heaven to do, which was to redeem us, which was to die in the place of sinners, to make atonement for our sin, to provide forgiveness and reconciliation to God, he did it. It's completed, and the ascension showed that his task was accomplished.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, in a message titled, The Ascension of Jesus Christ. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So here we are today, once again, picking up our study in the book of Acts. And today we're going to focus in on the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ascension is one of those events that for whatever reason, it's often passed over with little to no in-depth consideration. Now, I have to confess that I don't think I've ever actually preached on just the topic of the ascension. I've certainly taught on it because I've taught through the Gospels many times, but I've never actually, you know, given a message like I'm going to give today on this topic. But it's a really important topic. I remember some years ago, Alistair Begg came and he shared with us on a midweek study night, and he got up and he announced that his message that night was on the ascension. And I have to say, I was kind of intrigued by that. I thought, wow, the ascension, okay. And, you know, it was actually a really good message. But here we are today, and I think all of that to say, we're going to take a long overdue look at this great and really relevant topic. I think you're going to find that it is important and relevant. Some of you perhaps remember the words to the Apostles' Creed. If you grew up in a kind of a liturgical church where the creeds were said and so forth, you might remember the Apostles' Creed. But I want to start by reading to you a portion from the Apostles' Creed. It goes like this: I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the realm of the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come in the future to judge the living and the dead. So notice there, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the reason I point this out is because the creeds, these ancient creeds, were ways of condensing what they consider to be essential Christian doctrine. This is important. There are many things that aren't in the creeds, but the things that are were things that the early church leaders considered important. So notice that the ascension is there. They state clearly in the creed that Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, you might find it interesting that only Mark and Luke record the ascension. So Matthew doesn't record it. John doesn't record it. Mark just, I mean, it's like three words and in his reference to the ascension. So Luke is the one who focuses most on the ascension, and actually his more detailed description of it is found in Acts rather than in his gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 50 and 51, this is what Luke said. And he, speaking of Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted his hands up and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So that's at the end of Luke's gospel. Now as we pick up in Acts, which of course is, as we pointed out, this is the continuation of Luke's narrative. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So that is the most descriptive text on the ascension that we have. So here's the question. What is the importance of the ascension? Or what does the ascension signify? And we're going to look at a few things, beginning with this one. The ascension signified that the work of redemption was completed. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, "After he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever," speaking of Christ, "he sat down at the right hand of God." So the ascension is speaking to us about the fact that the work of Christ was completed. And the work of Christ, of course, it all began with the incarnation. And it's interesting because it was at the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, you remember Luke records this as well. Luke's the one that records that there was this angelic host that was there to really announce the birth of Christ. And now Luke has here at the ascension, Luke also tells us that there were angels attending to that. So the ascension brings finality to the mission of Christ. Now remember, Jesus rose from the dead, and there's a 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. And during those 40 days, you know, he will appear to the disciples at various times. He will give them instruction and so forth. You know, he will come and be with them, and then he will just kind of go away. Now, you see where the ascension was really vital to kind of complete everything, because had Jesus just sort of, you know, come and gone like he did, and then one day just, you know, he came, he went, he never came back, you know, everybody would have sort of been wondering like, okay, you know, when's he going to show up again? Or, you know, where did he go? Or how come he hasn't been around for a while? So there has to be a finality to this redemptive work that he came to accomplish that began with the incarnation, but now it is here in the ascension that it's seen that the job has now been completed. So the thing that Jesus came from heaven to do, which was to redeem us, which was to die in the place of sinners, to make atonement for our sin, to provide forgiveness and reconciliation to God, he did it. It's completed, and the ascension showed that his task was accomplished. Secondly, the ascension signifies the universal presence of Jesus is now a reality. Now, Jesus, he, during his time on earth, was limited by locality. So obviously, Jesus wasn't everywhere at the same time when he was in his physical body. He was limited to that. But yet, he had given a promise to his followers that he would be with them always, even to the very end of the age. So how is that going to be? Well, the ascension is where we find the answer, because when Jesus ascended back into heaven, what happened then is he sent the Spirit. And remember, we talked before about the Spirit being the Spirit of Christ. And so it's through the Spirit that Jesus is able to be omnipresent. So he's able to be with everyone everywhere. But this happens after he ascends back into heaven. Remember how after he had risen from the dead, John tells us about how Mary Magdalene, she had come to the tomb and she looked in the tomb. Nobody was there. She's weeping. She's there in the garden. She sees this man. She thinks he's the gardener, and she comes and she says, "You know, sir, tell me where you put his body." And the man speaks, and Mary realizes it's Jesus. And so she, you know, seemingly probably just, you know, falls down and you know, grabs him tight around the legs. And Jesus says this to her. He says, "Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now, you see, Mary's thing was she was not going to ever let Jesus get away from her again. She was going to keep Jesus as close as possible. Now, of course, practically that was unrealistic, right? But that's probably what she was thinking. So she's got like a death grip on him, but he says, "Don't cling to me, because I haven't yet ascended to the Father." You see, it wasn't until he would ascend that he would be able to really be to Mary what she needed, his permanent presence with her. You see, because again, after the ascension and the Spirit comes, now the Spirit is going to dwell within the heart of Mary and all the other disciples. Christ is going to be with her in a way that she never even imagined or dreamed, dwelling in her heart, but then also present with her and them and us because of the Spirit who is sent. So the universal presence of Jesus is now a reality because of the ascension. Had Jesus not returned to the Father, the Spirit wouldn't have come. Remember, we looked at that statement previously where Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. But if I go, then I will send him to you." And that's exactly what happened. Jesus ascended back into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit was then sent, the Spirit of Christ, into the world so that he could be with us here today as we gather. But guess what? He's with his people that are gathering on the other side of the world as well. He's with all of his people, wherever they might be, all the time because of the ascension and the descending of the Spirit. So, thirdly, at the ascension, you have the commencement of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, which is the ministry of intercession. You can look at the ministry of Jesus from three points of view. He was prophet, he is priest, and he is and shall be king. So in the earthly ministry of Jesus, he's functioning as the prophet. He is that prophet. God said to Moses, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, and the people are to listen to him. Whoever refuses him will be cut off." So Jesus is that prophet. So he comes speaking God's word, and then he gives himself as the sacrifice. But now as he's ascended into heaven, now he's entered into his priestly ministry. So now he's there before God's throne, making intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. Listen, it says this, chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," listen, "who has passed through the heavens." That's the ascension. So the author of Hebrews is describing what Jesus is doing now that he's ascended back to heaven. He goes on, "Jesus, the Son of God," he's the one who's passed through the heavens. "Since that's the case, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews says, "Since he," Christ, "always lives to make intercession for us." So the ascension means that Jesus has entered into his priestly ministry, which is interceding for us. So that's what the Lord is doing right now. He is there at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. Do you realize that? That Jesus is praying for you. You know, I love it when people tell me they're praying for me. I'm so thankful whenever somebody says, "Hey, I've been praying for you." I'm just really appreciative of that. And as wonderful as that is, you know, when it dawns on me the truth that Jesus is praying for me, oh my goodness, that's amazing. Jesus is praying for me. I know that he never falls asleep on the job. That's great. So I don't have to worry about that. And also, I know that he knows what I really need. He knows what I need more than I know what I need. And so he's praying for the things that I really need. And guess what? He also knows what God's plan, God's will, God's purposes. So he prays according to that for me. Isn't that amazing to think of that? That's one of the things the Lord is doing this moment. Now he's also, according to John in his first letter, he's also our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sin. And what that means is that he is there before the Father just as the representative of all the redeemed. So when we sin, when Satan accuses us before God, Jesus is there as our advocate. Jesus is there as our representative. And so what that means is that we never have to worry that God's attitude toward us has changed. We never have to worry that God is going to listen to the slander that is brought against us. We never have to worry that God is at some point going to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be able to fully complete the work of redemption on your behalf, because after all, you know, the devil came here and he told me stuff about you that you've recently done. That's never going to happen, because through our advocate, his advocacy is basically just his very presence being the testimony of his redemptive work. So it's not like we shouldn't think of it like, you know, God the Father is there in heaven. The devil comes up and says, hey, have you seen that guy, Brian? He says he's your servant. Do you know what he's doing? And God goes, no, tell me about it. You know, the devil tells him some stuff. And it's not like God looks over at Jesus and goes, okay, what do we got going here? Hey, don't worry, Father. I got it covered. Let me advocate for him. That doesn't happen in heaven. Just the very presence of Jesus. That's all there is. It's not like Jesus is up there arguing our case. You know, God really wants to zap us, but Jesus is going, no, God. Now, remember, Father, I died for them. That's not happening. It's just his presence there. That is the advocacy itself. His blood that was shed, all of that. So that's what Jesus is doing, and that's what commenced upon his arrival back into heaven. He entered into his high priestly ministry. So he's interceding for us. He's advocating for us. But then fourthly, and this one is so important for us all the time, but, you know, especially when we're facing challenging things, fearful things, uncertain things. This is where things, you know, really become important in regard to this doctrine of the ascension, because the ascension signifies that Jesus is now seated on the throne of the universe and that he controls all things. That's what the ascension is also telling us, that Jesus is in control. Remember, Jesus said, Matthew records this in his account of the Great Commission. Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We need to remember, and we need to remember it today, that Jesus is in control. He is sovereign over all power. There is no power in the universe that is any sort of a match for his power. So we, as his people, knowing that he's ascended to the right hand of power, knowing that all power has been given to him, you know, that means that I can have absolute confidence. I can rest. I can be at peace in the midst of crazy days, because I know in the end, the Lord is in control. Now, Paul stated this numerous times and in different ways, but listen to what he wrote to the Ephesians. He said concerning Christ, his resurrection and ascension, he said that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is seated in the heavenly places far above all principality and power. This is Paul's way of describing there are no forces. There is no power in the end that can resist the power of Christ. And writing to the Colossians, Paul said this concerning Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then one more quickly, Hebrews 1:3, Jesus the Son is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So Paul and the Hebrews writer both say the same thing. Paul says that in him all things consist. Now, the word consist there means all things are held together. And Hebrews 1:3 says the same thing, right? He upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you ever look up at the night sky and see, you know, that full moon occasionally? And does a thought ever cross your mind like, why is that there? Why does that stay in its orbit? Why doesn't it just spin off into some other place? Or do you take a step further and think that, you know, I'm actually living on something that's a little bigger than that, that's just out in space, doing the same kind of thing? Why does it do this? Why do these planets stay in their orbit? Why does the sun rise every day? Why do the tides go in and out? Why does all of this happen? Well, you know, if you took all the scientists in the world and polled them all, they would give you ideas and they could tell you about certain aspects of all these things. But at the end of the day, not a single one of them could tell you actually why it works like this. The Bible tells us why it works like this. Because in him, all things are held together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do we believe that as God's people? Well, if we don't believe that, we're going to be shaken. We're going to be moved. We're going to be rocked when things start going crazy here in this world. But if we recognize that the Lord is in control over all of these things, that there is no power on earth, under the earth, in heaven, there's no power that can resist his power. And this, of course, this is a huge theme of Scripture. God's control over all things. We find this from cover to cover in the Bible. This is why it's so important that we read our Bibles, that we know the history, that we understand the stories, that we see how God has worked. I think of the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories. But, you know, as you watch the story of Joseph unfold and you see all of these forces of evil working against him, and it just seems like a hopeless cause. But in the end, you realize that, no, God was actually working out a plan the whole time. And so at the end of it all, Joseph would look at his brothers who betrayed him, and he would say this: you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good, to bring me to this place.
For the month of October, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury. Writing from his own temptation about same-sex attraction, pastor, author, and speaker Sam Albury shares what the Bible says about same-sex attraction and how Christians can respond biblically, both inside and outside the church. The book is God Anti-Gay and Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodison.uk, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.